Good morning, church, and Merry Christmas. Welcome to Koinonia. We're so glad that you worship with us this special Christmas morning. If this is the first time you are joining us for worship, welcome. Please take a moment to complete the online connect card so that we can get to know you better and pray for you. If you are planning to make a year-end offering, here are some important days for you to remember. Our last day of offering will be Friday, December the 31st. If you are mailing your offering to our church office, please make sure your mail is postmarked by December 31st. And if you are dropping off the offering in person at KMC, please do so before 12 noon on December 31st. And if you are doing offering online, the cutoff time is 11:59 p.m. on December 31st, but I would like to strongly suggest you to do it in advance to avoid any last-minute rush or technical difficulties. As we prepare ourselves to worship the Lord, let me invite you to stand. This is how the psalmist praised God in Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, and with the lyre and a song of melody, with trumpets and a song of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Church, let's worship the Lord together.
Joy to the world. The Lord is come, let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing.
Joy to the world, the Lord. God, we give all the praise and glory to you. As we celebrate Christmas, may you fill us with joy. Please speak to us in your word and let us know you more through the Christmas story. Amen. Church, please be seated.
Before I begin today, let me first say Merry Christmas. We want to bless you to have a joyful and a peaceful holiday season during this time. Today, we wrap up our Why Christmas series, and we are really asking the question, well, what's so merry about Christmas? What's there to celebrate for Christmas? And in this series, for the past 2 weeks and today, we're going to look at the context. We looked at the context behind that first Christmas, which in turn will give us meaning and a deeper understanding, and also maybe a deeper reason for celebrating today's Christmas. And today, we'd like to begin here with the book of Matthew. Matthew begins his gospel and his recording and his account of Jesus, the Messiah, like this. He says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. And so he begins by saying, this is how Jesus was born. This is how the story begins. And now, two little things we want to clarify and get out of the way first. The first little thing is, if you didn't know already, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's not Mary Christ and Joseph Christ gave birth to Jesus Christ. That's not how it works. Christ is not his last name. Christ is a title. And Christ means Messiah in Hebrew. And that really translates to anointed one. As in back then, the Hebrews, the Jewish people, they're waiting for a person. They're waiting for a king. They're waiting for somebody to save them. Anyhow, we're going to get to that in a second. So that's the first thing I want to clarify. Christ is not Jesus' last name. But it turns out Jesus is not Jesus' first name either. Well, it's not 100% correct. Let's take a little language class together, So Jesus is actually coming from Latin, which gets translated from Greek, which I'm going to try to pronounce as Jesus. So that's a translation to Latin. And that Greek actually comes from Hebrew, which is Yeshua, and this is a transliteration. Those of you English majors or language majors, you know that means you keep the pronunciation and you keep the pronunciation and you translate it over. So Jesus is actually not Jesus' first name. Jesus comes from Yeshua, which, if you want to translate that to English, goes into Joshua. And so maybe during that process, we have actually maybe ruined somebody's Christmas because now all of a sudden you have to change all those names from Jesus to Joshua, and that just gets really messy. But yes, if you didn't know already, this is Yeshua gets translated to English as Joshua. And it is who you're thinking about. It is the Old Testament, Joshua, the one that God used to bring the Israelites into the Promised Land, the one that God used to lead the Israelites into the Jordan, through the Jordan River, through the city of Jericho, and to conquer the enemies and save them and go into the Promised Land. So in fact, Joshua and Jesus, those two names are essentially the same. In fact, the name Joshua is probably more accurate than the name Jesus. But we're not gonna go petition and change all of, you know, the name of Jesus in the Bible to Joshua, and because I think Jesus just sounds better. Well, at least we got used to it. And the thing about it is, you know, if you change all the name from Jesus to Joshua, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Joshua. That just doesn't come out very right, you know. Joshua loves me. This I know that it sounds very weird. So anyway, we're not going to do that. But you learn something. Jesus' first name is actually not Jesus, and Christ is not Jesus' last name. Anyway, the first century Jew, obviously they didn't have this confusion because they didn't have a translation issue. They knew their Messiah, they knew the person they're waiting for, they knew the person that supposedly all the promises of God would fulfill. That person is a Joshua, is a person that would be a warrior, that would rescue them, that would bring them out of whatever slavery they're in, go into the Promised Land. That is the person they need, is a Joshua. Anyway, we got that out of the way, so let's continue. Matthew says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child from the Holy Spirit. Now, this little word betrothed here is kind of like an older version of engage. So betrothed, Mary having pledged to, have been legally bound. So there's actually a law in effect here, legally bound to Joseph. But the issue comes is before they came together, as in before they had any relationship, any sexual relationship with each other, before they were married, oh no, a problem. She has a child. And this is a big deal, not only in that generation, and somewhat now as well, this is a big deal today. If she was found to be with a child before she got married, a little bit before this time, she could have been executed. But during Jesus' time, you can't just execute somebody, but so she could technically have been thrown out of the village because she would be in a disgrace to the family name. So imagine if you were Joseph, what you would say. You know, I recently got married, and I just think to myself, you know, if my wife, 2 months before we got married, and my wife just told me, hey, you know, God told me that I have a son in my body. I know we haven't got married yet, you know. I'm just trying to imagine if my wife told me that 2 months before we got married. I'm like, what? What did you say? Are you out of your mind? The first thing, my first response would probably be confusion. I would be confused. And likely, maybe like you as well, I would doubt, and I would probably not believe what she's saying. And then I think the next emotion would be angry. Was she unfaithful to me? And then I would probably want justice, or maybe I would stop the marriage right there. I want divorce. And maybe those are the thoughts that Joseph went through as well. Because the Bible says, you know, him being a just man meaning faithful to the law, he wants to do what the law tells him to do, which is you're not supposed to marry her. You're supposed to go to maybe the priest, go to officiate it, and then just stop it right there. He's faithful to the law, but he's unwilling to put her to shame. Another translation has it, to expose her to disgrace. So on one hand, Joseph says, I want to do what's right. But on the other, I want to give her grace. I don't want to shame her. I want to give her grace. So Joseph thought, maybe I would divorce her quietly. And as he was thinking of these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And the word son of David here, we have to just kind of zone in on that for a second. Because remember what we said about son of David and the lineage and all the ancestors 2 weeks ago? The lineage of David is supposedly where the promise would come. Where the promise from Abraham to David. And so it's going to come from Joseph and Mary? And Joseph listening to all this is like, wait. So what my soon-to-be wife is telling me is actually true? So she's not lying to me? She's not unfaithful, you're saying? Like, how does this even, like, biologically, angel, how does this work? What's going on? And then if you were at a movie and watching this scene unfold, at this point in time, you would hear drum roll, you would hear soundtrack coming out, you would hear epic cinematic music, low brass, high strings. It's a dramatic moment because the angel says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. To which Joseph thought, Joshua, could this be happening? You mean the Old Testament Joshua, the warrior deliverer? I mean, this can only mean one thing, right? And the angel continues, for. Well, Joseph was like, I already know what this is for. You know, angel, we spent hundreds and thousands of years under people's rules. You know, Assyrian was here, and then Babylonians are here, and the Persians are here, now the Romans are here. Finally, Joshua is going to come. He's going to regain our independence. I know why he's born in this world. I know why. The angel continues, well, yes, he will save his people. He will save his people. And Joseph goes, of course. Joseph is like, of course. He's Joshua. We know the story of Jericho. We know the story of the Jordan River. We know all of our Old Testament. Joshua is going to save his people. And the angel says, yes, he will save your people from there. And then Joseph's like, yes, from Rome, from the oppressors, from invaders, from all the enemies. You know, and then he's probably turning to Mary at some point. He's like, you know, I can't believe my son, our son, will be the one. I can't believe the thing that was promised to Abraham, to David, it's finally coming true. I thought God forgot about it. I thought God forgotten about us. But he has not. God's still with us. And the angel says, he will save his people from their sins. Angel, hold your thought a little. Don't take offense. Can you say this again? Yes, he will save the people from their sins. Angel. That's not the immediate concern at this point in our lives. In fact, in all of Israel's life, saving from sin is not a pressing need. You know what we need saving from? We need saving from Rome. We need saving from Rome. We don't need Messiah to save us from sins. We need him to save us from Rome. The angel, do you mind maybe like making a little amendment? I know you already said it, but maybe make an amendment to his job title, job description. Maybe add like Rome in here. You know, besides, angel, listen. You see that temple over there? That temple is the system for us to deal with sins. We have a temple to deal with sins. It covers, you can't believe it, it covers every single imaginable sin you can think of. And so God says, you know, you do the sacrifice, you do this, have the priest do this, and God forgives us. God says there's a way to deal with sin. We're good on the sin side. We don't need a savior to deal with our sins. You know who needs saving from sin? Rome needs saving from sin. Rome needs saving from sin. We need saving from Rome. We need a savior with a sword. We need a way not to deal with sin. We need a way to deal with Rome. Of course, Joseph didn't respond that way. Joseph responded how any of us would have responded if an angel spoke to you. You do what the angel says. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. At this point, I'd like to ask a question. I wonder why many of us aren't moved when we hear God sent Jesus to save us from our sins. I wonder why people, maybe you and I included, certainly I included, why we aren't moved when we hear that God sent Jesus to save us from our sins. Maybe like the first century Jews, you know, it's not really a felt need. It's not the pressing need. And in fact, we already know the whole story. We already know the whole salvation story, the whole Good Friday, the whole Easter, you know. We don't need Jesus to save us from our sins. You know, Jesus promised us eternal life. We believe in him. We have eternal life. We're going to heaven. We're good. You know, he's forgiven us. He's forgiven us. We don't need saving from sin. And I wonder why many of us aren't moved when we hear God has sent Jesus to save us from our sins. You know, we don't go on our knees. We don't bow down to worship. We don't cry. We don't break out and sing songs. Maybe it's because we misunderstood. We misunderstood what the angel said. Maybe we misunderstood the whole Christmas and maybe why Jesus came. Because look, here's what the angel said. The angel said, your wife will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And we misunderstand, and we hear it as, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will forgive his people from their sins. Now, I know this needs a little bit of explanation here. What is the big deal? You know, forgive, save, isn't that the same thing? So let me clarify, and don't get me wrong. Forgiveness is great. Forgiveness is great. We need forgiveness. You and I, we need forgiveness. We need to be told that we're not guilty, that we're justified, we're right in God's eyes, you know. But honestly, forgiveness is not enough. And the reason for this, maybe not everybody will understand this, but some of us may understand this, especially if you're going through something. I certainly, you know, learned this the hard way. Because being forgiven for something doesn't mean you're free from something. A forgiven for doesn't mean freedom from. Let me put it another way. Just because somebody says, I forgive you for what you have done, doesn't mean you can stop doing it again. Just because you know it's wrong doesn't mean you have the power to not do it again. And just because you believe Jesus Christ has died for your sin and he has forgiven you, doesn't mean you will never sin again. That's far from the truth. And honestly, a lot of us struggle with this, me included. I share with you this in the past. There's been a time, a long time in fact, and in my life that I struggle with lust, with a myriad of other sins. And this is true even after I became a Christian, even after I supposedly received the forgiveness, I still felt like lust has control over me, to the point where there's so many times where I know I shouldn't look at this, I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't go on a computer, I shouldn't look at my phone, but it's like I don't have control over myself. And after the fact, I'm like, wait, what did I do? I wasn't even me during that time. I feel like I don't have control, and I feel so guilty after all those. And I would email a pastor, call a pastor, meet with a pastor, and we'll pray. And then he'd say that God has forgiven you. And then what happens is I would try to forget about it. And a few days later, the same cycle happens again. A few weeks later, the same cycle happens again. And it gets to a point. Now, this is after I became a Christian, mind you. It gets to a point where it was so bad that I thought about just waving the white flag. You know what? This is who I am. I'm gonna stop trying. This is what I struggle with. There's no way out. I'm just gonna be like this for the rest of my life. And even though I was forgiven for what I've done, I wasn't free from what I'm doing. And some of us here honestly may echo with this story. Your struggle may be addiction, some sort of. Maybe it's like lust, like I. Maybe it's greed, pride, jealousy. Maybe it's like lack of self-control. Or maybe it's like some bad habits that's always destroying you and killing you and eating you from the inside. Or maybe destroying people around you. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's some behavior. And it's like we're under this sin's control. And we're just struggling, and we confess, and we struggle again, and we confess, and we're still back to where we're at. And then we realize that, yes, Jesus has forgiven us, but we're not free from what we're doing. We're not free from sin. And that's the point where some of us give up. Some of us are tired, and we just give up. That's the way it is. I can't change. That's just me. I can't change my habit. There's no way for me. And you realize, yes, you're forgiven, but we're not free from it. And that's why forgiveness on its own is not enough. And so if we think the reason for Christmas or why Jesus came is about forgiveness, it's no wonder that deep down inside, it's not a big deal. What's the big deal? Somebody just tells me I'm forgiven, but I sin again, and God forgives, and I sin again, and rinse and repeat, and rinse and repeat. I mean, that's hardly any good news. But that's so far from the truth. Because the reason why Jesus came is not just to forgive, it's to save. Remember, Jesus is the name, Joshua. Joshua will save. Joshua means Yahweh saves. God is my salvation. He will save his people, not just forgive, save his people from their sins, delivering you from the power of sin. Let me clarify here. I'm going to explain this in a second. What does it mean that God saves us from our sin? Do you mean that, you know, we won't sin again? Do you mean that, you know, God saved me from the consequence? What does this mean? Let's go to Apostle Paul. Now, Apostle Paul would explain it quite well. This is how I think, that's how he understands it, and this is how he would explain what Jesus' name is, and he would explain how he saves us from sin. And to do this, he gives us an analogy. He says, for when you were slaves of sin, when you were slaves of sin, all of you, all of me, all of us, we were slaves of sin, as in we're not righteous. We don't come out as righteous. We're not neutral. We're not free. We come out, we're born, and we're slaves of sin. As in sin is your master. Sin has control over you. Just like what we said, just like how we struggle. We are like his slave. It's like destruction has control over you, or lust, or greed, or whatever it is that we struggle with, that has control over you, and we're like slaves. And just a little clarification here. The word slave here is not what we think of today. Don't think 21st century, you know, 19th century, 18th century. Don't think 19th century slavery. Because slave is more normal back then. Let me explain. The word slave in Greek, it is doulos, which can be translated to three different subgroups of the same type of people. The first, you can translate it to servant. servant. So servant is somebody, you know what a servant is. Servant is somebody that worked for somebody else. It's like a worker, but he is not tied with them. He's free. He can go whenever he wants. He just goes to work for a pay. It's like a worker. It's a servant. That word can be translated to a servant. The other word that can be translated from that, the same Greek word, is a bond servant, which is a little bit maybe less free than a servant. They are not free, they are working, but they could gain freedom. They could gain freedom after they work for a while and then they get maybe like a lump sum and they pay it out, or maybe for a length of time, they can pay out and they can gain their freedom, and that's bond servant. That word lastly translates to slave, which is a worker that has little hope of becoming free. Maybe it's because of debt they own, maybe it's because of war or something. They have little hope of becoming free. And so when we read slaves to sin, Paul is telling you, maybe even a more modern analogy, it's like you're working under a boss. You're working under a boss that's just horrible, that puts you down, that harasses you, that abuses you, that makes you do things you hate to do, but you can't get out of it because you have debt to pay. Because you signed a contract for the rest of your life and you have to keep working and working. You just hate your job, but maybe after a while you lost all hope to get out, and maybe you've become indifferent. Or maybe some of us have worked under sin for so long that, you know, we've grown to like this place kind of, even though we know deep down inside it's not great for us. And so all of you, Paul says, all of you, are slaves of sin. Work until the end of your lives for sin. Under his control, under his instructions, under his power, under his dominion. And that is the condition from which we need to be saved. We need Joshua, Jesus, to save us from. And so he continues, he says, when you are slave to sin, you are free from something. You're free. You are free in regards to righteousness, as in you have no part. You have no part in righteousness. You are free from God's approval. You are free from God, in fact. And maybe at some point you thought that was a good thing. Well, I'm free from God. Maybe that's a good thing. But Paul continues and says, well, look, what fruit? What is the result? What is your pay? What is it that you were getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed of? You don't even want to remember the things. Whatever you got from working under sin, you don't even want to remember them. And not only that, after working for sin, you don't get a nice retirement package. Because at the end of all those, it's not retirement, it's death. Not only does sin kill things along the way, not only does it destroy things, deteriorate things, and make you bad, make you feel bad, make you guilty, make you do things you don't want to, being a slave, being a worker for sin has a consequence, and the result is not retirement, it's death. And it's the word as we all know it, it's physical death. You just die. But it's also spiritual death. Separation from God and from all that is good. The end is just the end when you work under this company, this boss of sin. And Paul says, look, this is how, or this is why you need Joshua, why you need Jesus to save you. This is the condition in which you need to be saved. If he doesn't save you, your end is this. This is why Jesus is Jesus. He came to save us from our sins, from being enslaved to sin without any way to get out. Some of you thought you can't get out of this. Some of you thought that you have to call sin your master. There is no other way, you can't change. Some of you thought, that's how I'm going to be. Well, I have good news for you. Paul has good news for you. The angel has good news for you. Because yes, while you were enslaved to sin, but it's a big, big but. Now that you have been set free from sin. You have been set free from sin. Let me read that again to you. You have been set free from sin. You are released. You are released from working under him. You're released from your chains that are bonding you. The bondage is gone. Sin is no longer your master. You don't work for him no more. And how does this work? Because look, Jesus came to save you from sin by dying to sin himself, by paying for that price, by paying for that wage that you owe, that you can't ever pay. And when you believe in him, it's like you died with him. You unite your death with him, and so you're dead, and you pay the penalty of sin. But not only that, Jesus defeated death and sin by being resurrected, overcoming death and sin. And you, being united in his death, is also united with his life. And that means you're free. You're free. You're free. Because you already died and now you live. It's a new life. The life you live to God. It's tied with Jesus, who saved you by dying for you. You are free from sin. And so sin is no longer your master. Sin has no power over you. You are free. Lust is not my master. Greed is not my master. Deception or pride is not my master. Lack of self-control is not my master. Jealousy is not my master. Any destructive behavior or habit that I have, that is not my master. Darkness is not my master. You don't control me. I don't report to you. You may taunt me, you may tempt me, you may bait me, but you are not my master. Sin is not my master. And not only that, because you're free, yes, you're free, but you have a new master, you have a new place to go. It's not like you got fired and you're jobless and you're just wandering out in the street trying to look for a job, trying to look for a place to hang out. No, 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 no. Jesus saved you and gave you a new master. You have a new boss. He says, you have been set free from God, from sin, and have become slaves of God. And remember what that word means. You are under God now. You work under God. God is your master. It's like you have a nice boss. This nice boss paid out all the penalty in your contract that you violated in the old company under sin. He paid you out, paid all your debt, and he hired you over to his new company, to his new household. He says, you work under me. You don't report to sin. Sin is not your boss. Sin is not your master. You report to me. I am the good God and the good Father. Sin doesn't reign over you anymore. I do. And look, your reward, the fruit you get, your wages for working in here, in God's house, leads you to sanctification. And that really is a big word for becoming holy. It means becoming holy, becoming more like Jesus. And for some of us, this is good news because it means there is hope in changing. There's hope in being different from who you are now, the one that you don't like yourself. There's hope in becoming a person you thought you could be, and certainly there's hope in becoming the person God made you to be. There is a way out. For some of you, for those of you that think, you know, that's the way I am, I can't change, God says, no. You can. There is a way out. There is a way out. You can change. You are already free. You're already free from this, and you're now under this household. And that's not the only wage you would get, not the only payment you'd get from working under this household, not the only fruit, the result. The result, the final result, is eternal life. Remember what the end was for death, for sin, working under sin? It's death. But here you get a nice retirement package. It's actually not quite far from that analogy. It's an eternal life. Instead of death, instead of physical death, instead of spiritual death, you get eternal life. And it's exactly what you imagine to be. Even though you die now, your body will be resurrected and you will be with God forever. That's what God saves you for. And so this is why Jesus came. Not just forgiveness, because we know forgiveness is not enough. It's not enough just for me to be forgiven. I need to be saved. I need to be saved. Jesus came to save us from, to deliver us from, like a warrior king, like Joshua, from slavery, from the nation of sin, from dominion of sin, power of sin, saving us from all that to a new master, to a good master, to a good boss, into a good kingdom. And so sin is not your master. Sin is not your master. Sin is not your master. Jesus is your savior. He saved you from sin. Jesus is your master. God is your master. And that's the good news.
Not only are you forgiven, you're free. You're free. You're free. And I think somebody here, maybe somebody listening to this today, you needed to hear this good news. You're free from sin. You needed to hear this good news. I wonder, maybe some of us in here, you have just this thing that is like a chain that's bonding you for a long time. Maybe it felt like you have somebody in control over you, somebody's reigning over you, and you have just destructive thought, and you're just trapped in it. And Jesus says, that is not your master. You don't report to them anymore. That's not your master. You are free. You're free. You're free. Now, as good as everything sounds so far, I don't want to paint a false reality. I don't want to tell you that you will never struggle, you will never sin, you'll never have any issues again. I don't want to tell you that, because that's not true. Because the reality here is, even though we're saved from sin, sin doesn't give up. And I mean that in a bad way. Sin wants to enslave you again. Sin wants to make you obey him. Sin wants to make himself your master again. This is why Paul says in the same chapter, he says, well, let not sin reign in your mortal body, even though you're free from it. Because he wants to make you obey its passions. It's going to try to make himself your boss and your master. And so Paul says, look, here's what you ought to do. Even though you're free, we know you're free. We know we're free. Even though sin is not your master, here is what you ought to do. You got to fight back. You got to defend. And do not, this is how you fight back, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Do not present, don't show up. That's pretty much what it means, right? Don't show up to work. Don't show up to work in sin's place. Don't be near sin. Don't be near sin. Don't even show your body parts, you know, your eyes, your legs, your mouth, your brain, your thoughts. Don't even show any of that. Don't even let any of that go near sin. Don't show up to it. Don't entertain it. Keep a distance from it. And if you catch yourself falling for it, just walk away. But that's not it. That's not it. Because there is a second step. Not only do you not present yourself to sin, you have to present yourself, and that's an additional step. You have to present yourself to God in conjunction, as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members also, to God as instruments for righteousness. So not only don't show up to work at sin's place, but show up to work in God's place. Bring your eyes, bring your hands, your mouth, all your thinking, all your brain, bring them to work. Work for God's, be instruments of righteousness, work for God's righteousness. Then you can stop presenting yourself to sin. And sin won't be able to make you work for him again, because sin will have no dominion over you. The NIV translates this as, for sin shall no longer be your master. Honestly, sin is not my master. Lust is not my master. But it doesn't mean I have zero struggles. It doesn't mean that lust doesn't come to try to tempt me and to make it, whatever it is, make it my the boss of me and make himself or herself, whatever it is, the master. But I know that lust and all the other sins and pride, they are not my master. God is my master. So I try to not present myself. I try not to go to work. I try not to go to their place to work. I try to look away. I try to stop. I try to walk away. I try to set up safeguards for myself. I try to remind myself. And I tell myself this, that I have a choice because sin is not my master. So I have a choice. I have a choice. And not just that, I try to distract myself from sin and all this stuff, and I go to God and I go to work in God's place. I serve him, I spend time with him, I worship him, read his word, present myself to him, and I pray to God. I tell God, God, take all of my body parts, take all my members, you know, I dedicate them to you. And even though I'm not perfect, as of now, I'm at a much better place than I was, like, I don't know, 5 years ago. And so my encouragement to you is, yes, you can change. who you are is not fixed. It's not like there's no hope, because sin is not your master. God is your master. And when you work under God, there's sanctification. You can change to become a better version of yourself, to become the person that God wants you to be. And even if I fail, I remind myself that I fail, that's okay, because sin is not my master. Jesus has forgiven me, He has freed me, and I can continue to walk in His ways. And that's why Jesus came, because Jesus came to save us from our sins. Sin is not my master. Sin is not my master. Sin is not your master. And so, what's so merry about Christmas? Because Jesus came to save you. To save you from the bondage and the dominion and the kingdom and the oppression and the control and the power of sin. So that sin is not your master. Jesus came to save you from all that junk and darkness, and He says, look, you're under a new kingdom. You're under a new home, under a free land, under the new household, under this new master, new boss, God Himself. Jesus came to save His people from their sins. And so, on the first Christmas day, this is why the angel said this to Joseph. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And for 30-something years after that first Christmas, that baby Jesus grew up and lived his life towards that mission of saving people from their sins. All the way to the day when he died and when he was crucified on Good Friday, he died for our sins so that we'd be free. He died for us while we were sinners. God showed his love for us. God showed that he was with us. And when he was resurrected on Easter Sunday, he defeated death. He overcame the power of sin so that we are saved and we have a new master. And with that, he saved us from darkness to light. And today, he calls you, he calls me, he calls all of us to bring this message, to bring this blessing of darkness to light. Bring this to the world around us. He said that this he gave to Abraham is fulfilled in Jesus, and he gave it to us. This blessing to bless the whole world with this darkness to light message. Bring this to the world and bless the world so that we be the reason for the season. And that's why we have Christmas. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Let's pray together. Today we want to pray for those who identify yourself as maybe some parts of your life are under sin's control. Maybe for the longest time you have been wrestling with maybe one or two particular bad habits or thoughts or destructive behavior that always comes back again and again and again and again, and you just don't know how to get rid of it. And it feels like you have no control over it. It feels like you're stuck in it. I want to pray for you. God tells you that even though you struggle, even though you have mistakes, and even though you fail, God tells you sin, or whatever that is not your master. You are free from it. That's what God tells you today. You're free from it. You're forgiven and you're free from it. You're not under its bondage. And God, we want to bless those. We want to pray for them. Pray for those people who struggle with that. God, we want to pray that they have strength to resist the sin. To present themselves to you always. to resist the devil and draw near to God. And God, I pray that during that meantime, when they are resisting the devil and drawing near to you, they will taste the joy of being free from sin, and so that they can continue to walk in your spirit and in your strength towards you and away from sin. God, we want to thank you for showing your love to us while we were still sinners. You died for us. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for saving us, giving us eternal life. God, we realize at this point that you didn't have to do any of this. You didn't have to give us Christmas. You didn't have to give us your son. You didn't have to save us. You didn't have to give us eternal. You didn't have to do all this, but God, we're so amazed in your grace and in your love for us that you would send your son for us in that first Christmas. God, we lift all the glory and praise to you. May we continue to live under the promise, under the assurance and the blessing of Christmas. Amen. Church, let me now bless you with the word of God. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Holy Spirit, and do not despise the word of God. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and your body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.
We'd like to take this time now to give you a special announcement. We have been very closely following the reports and news about the COVID-19 and the variant Omicron, and the pastoral team would like to give you an update on our reopening plans. In the past weeks, we have been looking carefully at the data and the curves and the trends in BC, but also really referencing some of the developments in Ontario and in Quebec, which is worrying considering how quickly their cases counts go up. We've also attended a few of the provincial health's press conferences. There was two times in the middle of December where our provincial health officer, Bonnie Henry, she shared with us to limit our social gatherings as much as possible, to limit the capacity of all events and venues, and really to minimize all face-to-face contacts during this time. Their message is to minimize all of these as much as possible with hope to buy time to learn more about the Omicron for vaccinations, as well to protect our healthcare system, which is already very fragile. With that, the pastoral team has spent the past few days and few weeks in meetings and in discussion, and we have arrived at a difficult decision with regards to our reopening planning. We'll be postponing our reopening of Carpas, Youth, and English in-person worship services. We'll be postponing our reopening of Carpas, Youth, and English in-person worship services. The Carpas and Youth service will resume their worship online, which will happen in the month of February. The reason for this is because our staff for the past 2 months have worked very hard and diligently in preparing for the in-person version of the worship service. And right now, with this quick change, they will need some extra time to prepare for an online setting once again. For those of us that are parents, because we are resuming our online service, you will receive an email very soon telling you to register once again for those for your children for Carpas and Youth online services. And we understand that during this time there are many changes. You probably have had to sign up and register multiple times, and so we thank you for your patience. For the English service, we'll continue to be held online, but we'll closely monitor any developments and we'll make adjustments as needed. As for our servants, we know that we have a lot of servants that signed up to serve at our in-person worship services, but because of all these changes, we'll be surely making adjustments to our serving schedule, which you'll be notified as soon as possible. And certainly we'll update our websites and we'll make announcements as we go during this time. And we'd like to let you know that this is a transitory arrangement, meaning that we are doing this for this period until it's safe to gather in person again. We'd like to share with you that during this time, it's very difficult for us as a staff team and a pastoral team to make any of these decisions, but we also realize that it's probably just as difficult for those of you that is hearing and accepting these news, especially for those of us who have children or maybe those of us who have longed to go back to an in-person worship service.
We realize there is a real need for fellowship and spiritual support, and all of us really desire to attend an in-person worship service. Yet, with Omicron being so contagious and dangerous, there is a real risk of a super spreader event. And the last thing we want is for the Omicron or the COVID-19 to spread amongst our children or among our servants or even among our staff team. We really hope to protect our children and our servants and our staff team and everybody that's attending our churches. And so, it's been really difficult for us to make this decision, but our decision, we realized, have to take care of all the safety of the different people coming into our church. And so although we're disappointed during this time, you and I, we are learning to trust God. We're still learning to trust God. We are learning that He's so sovereign, He's so faithful, and He'll still guide us through this time. And so during this time, we encourage you to pray, not only pray for us, but really pray for those who have fallen ill at this time. This is going to be a very difficult time for them, especially. So pray for those of us who have fallen ill, maybe the people that you know, or maybe people that you don't. Secondly, we ask that you pray for any medical professionals because they really have endured even much longer hours, much more difficult scenarios, and they have remained faithful even still. Thirdly, we ask that you pray for the staff team, who obviously we will continue to serve faithfully and will persevere together with you. It's been a tough couple of weeks for the staff team because we've had to make quick adjustments, make quick changes during this season. We've also had to maintain the work of in-person service in Cantonese and also multiple online services and also Karpos and youth. So please pray for the staff team. Lastly, we ask that you pray for yourself, that we have the perseverance to go through however long this is. We understand that this is a very tiring time. This is not ideal for maybe some of us to worship in an online setting, but we still pray that we'll have a continued growth in God during this time. Having said all these, we know that summer will eventually come around, and our prayer is that the curve and the cases will go down closer to that time. And we hope that in-person services will also reopen close to that time. Until then, stay safe, stay vigilant, and we hope to see you soon.